The UMC Church has opened this up to us, and it is such an amazing facility. Thank you guys so much again. I mean, honestly. So I'm going to pick up in the book of Exodus. That's where we're preaching through right now. Typically, we preach through right through books of the Bible, and we're actually hitting Exodus in rather large chunks, so like a chapter or two at a time. And tonight, I'm going to do a whole chapter and a half. So there's a lot of scripture I'm going to cover. And as I've been praying this week and kind of preparing for this, I'm just going to lean into some areas that God's really been speaking to me about, because I know there's a whole lot of different stuff in this. So if you're like, oh, you should have talked about that, well, I'm just kind of going where I feel like God's wanting us to talk to. So I think the main goal here is when we read something that's so old, and especially Old Testament, we need to make sure that we get that this is still for us. As this is scripture that we can take and we can still apply to our lives, and that's going to be the goal here. So as we've picked up, we're in chapter 4. I'm going to start like halfway through chapter 4 and end up about halfway through chapter 6. So I guess two chapters. And we have Moses. He was a young boy. He was a Hebrew. He was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, and he's kind of grown up in this kind of royalty with the Egyptians. And he sees his people, the Hebrew people, kind of being beaten and kind of treated subhuman and all the different things they would have been dealing with. And out of rage, he sees an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew, and he actually kills him. And so he flees, and he takes off out of there, and he heads out, and he ends up in a place called Midian. He starts a family there, and he serves his father-in-law as a shepherd. His father's name is father-in-law is Jethro, and he does that until God meets him through a burning bush. And so after much resistance, we kind of touched on it last week, he's convinced that God is going to be with him as he goes, and God's called him to go back to Egypt to talk to Israel and talk to Pharaoh and to set his people free. That's kind of the goal here. So I'm going to just redo that scripture real quick. Exodus 3, 16 to 17. It says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of your affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" So he has this word to go and speak, and he also gets some signs. God's like, I want them to know. Or Moses is like, he's basically begging God, like, hey, how are they going to know that it was you? And so he gives them three signs. He gives them the staff that he turns into a snake, which there's tons of different representations of what this means. But all these things are intentional. I think that's very keen for us to pick up on when we read this, is like God is very, he's thinking this through. So basically this staff would represent the power over a serpent. You know, Egyptians would have worn this in their hat, and they would also this, but this represents God's power over the devil. The representation here is a snake. So the staff would turn into a snake and then back into a staff again. And then he also gives them a sign of his hand. His hand would turn from leprosy back to being healed again, which to us is just a sign that God is our healer. And also that he can forgive sin, because if you remember in the Bible, many times leprosy had to do with sin, or at least they assumed it did, so they would go in that route with it. So he is saying that not only am I God and I'm healer, but I'm also all-powerful over sin. I can forgive sin. And the third one he gives is just turning the Nile, the water from the Nile, into blood, which we all know blood represents life. And for the Egyptians, the Nile River would be their lifeline for the economy. Right, so he has these signs, and he has this word that God has given him, and then so he has Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went, gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord visited the people of Israel, who had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. So they understood exactly what just happened. That after hundreds of years, God had finally heard their cry, that he was going to rescue them and free them. So much so as they bowed their heads and worshiped. And I think this is a huge moment for us to look at here. Because this is the first time they had been oppressed for 400 plus years. They'd been crushed and abused, and likely they would have been treated as subhuman and raped. And now they have this hope that God has finally heard them. And He's going to save them and He's going to deliver them. And I think, like all of us, the moment that we sense and we taste hope, something changes. Our minds, they start to run wild with what this is going to look like. What our expectations are for what's about to happen. So I'm sure they're like pumped up. They are ready to go. Like, God is here. We're going to be set free. And so they send off Moses and they send off Aaron to go speak to Pharaoh. And that's what we're going to pick up here in chapter 5. This is a long chapter, so bear with me. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a three-day journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with a sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens?" The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen. He says, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Let heavier work be laid on them, on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout the land, or throughout all the land of Egypt, to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over it, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." But he said, "No, you're idle, you're idle. This is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. You have not delivered your people at all." So what we see here is that Israel comes into this very, very hopeful. And things just get much, much harder for them. So what has started in hope is now turned to disappointment. This chapter, if you read it, it could be described as the anatomy of disappointment. But there can never be disappointment unless it first starts with hope. Or you could say it this way: we can't be disappointed unless we hope something should actually be different. We have a vision of what our lives are supposed to look like and what everything's supposed to be like. Our careers and our marriages, our children, the way we want it to work out exactly as we planned it. And when it doesn't, disappointment easily sets in. I mean, maybe we get fired from a job, or we lose our house, or you know, somebody gets sick, or death of a loved one. See, it can lead us, this disappointment can lead us to loneliness, it can lead us to fear, to doubt. And it even can make us start to question, like, God's goodness for us, His love for us. But where in the Bible are we told to put our hope in our plans, in our expectations? That life is just like this huge, awesome vacation, like, come join it. No, we're told in the Bible to put our hope in Christ, to fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." So we look to Jesus, we cling to Him, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, in 1 Peter 3 through 6, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So guys, our hope is not in our circumstances, where we sit right now. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. I think we can all relate. There is no doubt we've had our hopes crushed sometime in our life. And this can actually cause us to doubt God. This idea that everything's not going to go our way, which I'm pitching to you, it should not be foreign at all. We have to learn to read the Bible honestly. We can't just pull little memes out of Scripture here and there, out of context, like we see all over social media. I mean, if you look at Facebook and Instagram, the last time you see a Christian like posting a little meme about how things haven't gone good is so rare, because in our minds, everything's great. You see so many things out there. It's like, just put your faith in God and it's going to be health, wealth, and happiness. And most of the times when we pull little context and little memes out of Scripture, they're just so much out of context. Just not true. Just trust God and life's going to be easy. You're going to You're never going to get sick. But guys, life in a Genesis 3 world is a broken world. It's a sinful world. It's a world with disease. It's a world with death. It's a world with natural disasters. Let's just look at this in Scripture real quick. Jesus says this, John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." And James, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And Romans, "Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble or suffering or hard times or hunger or nakedness or danger or death?" I mean, let's just look at some like key pillars of the Bible, like Jeremiah. We read through this in our CBR journals earlier this year. Oh, it's awful. Like, this prophet is on the forefront, like proclaiming God's word, a word for him. And he's beaten. He's thrown in a ditch naked. He gets so far to the point of like, "God, you've deceived me. This is not what I've signed up for." Look at John the Baptist. Jesus said there's no greater man born of woman. And look how he dies. A brutal death in prison. Here's one more. Let's look at Moses. Like, spoiler alert, he does not enter the promised land. One thing that they all have in common, they're faithful men. Being faithful to God's word and working in their lives. Even when the stories play out different than they expected them to. Different than they imagined. They are still faithful because He is faithful, because God is faithful. So we must read the Bible honestly. So we're not surprised in the day of the crisis or the day of the trouble. Natural disasters should not surprise us. Disease should not surprise us. We must continue to look at the cross as evidence that God is for us, that He sacrificed His Son to purchase us as sons and daughters. I think the posture of the heart that like helps me the best here is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Hebrews 6. So you have like three Jewish boys, and King Nebuchadnezzar, he builds this big golden statue, and he says, everybody's going to bow down and worship this thing, and when you hear the music, you got to do it. So they didn't do it. And King Nebuchadnezzar gets word of this. He calls them in, he says, hey, you're going to bow the next time we play those instruments, and if you don't, you're going to die. And here's his reply, their reply, the boys. The God we serve is able to deliver us. He will deliver us. But even if He doesn't, we will not worship your God. We will not serve your God. That should be the default position, the default posture of the Christian heart, is that He can, He will, but even if He doesn't. So we're not like setting low bars so we don't have disappointment. No, our bar is extremely high. But we hold it with an open hand, knowing that God is sovereign in all things. And ultimately, this chapter that I just read, it's a chapter about God's people being freed from slavery. God's saying, who are you going to worship? Is it going to be Pharaoh or is it going to be me? Who are you going to serve? Is it going to be Pharaoh or is it going to be me? And it's a rebuke on the way we all think about freedom. That's for sure. Because when we think of freedom, we think of like not serving any master. Nobody telling us what to do at all. That's not what God says to Pharaoh. Let my people go. They can be free and live however they want. That's not at all. That's not what it said. He says, let my people go so they can come and they can serve me, to worship me. It's not a freedom of nobody telling them what to do. This is a freedom of Pharaoh telling them what to do. A freedom to be open so we can be, or they can be, commanded by God. That's the goal. God wants His people to worship Him, and He wants His people to serve Him. So the reality is, we're all going to serve somebody. And we're going to serve something. Whether it's our career, trying to make more money, or trying to fill this void so we can be somebody, get that promotion, whatever it is. I mean, it could be our family. Just wanting your family to like fit this perfect mold, this perfect dream, so you can just meet the approval of somebody. No matter what it is, we're all chasing, we're all serving somebody or something. We all have slave masters. The difference between slavery and freedom in Exodus, it's not about having a master or not having a master. See, slavery is not just not having a master, or isn't just having a master. It's about having the wrong master. A master that will abuse you and control you. A master that's ultimately going to let you down. And so true freedom isn't just not having a master. It's having the right master. The one that we're actually made to serve. And so until you serve God as your master, you're essentially still a slave. See, God's saying, I'm tired of my people giving all their energy and all their time and all their work and all their effort to Pharaoh, the slave master. They're my people. I want them to serve me and to worship me. Guys, that is true freedom. See, He created us. He knows us intimately. He knows our needs. He knows what leads to our flourishing. And He loves us. We were made to live for Him. We were made to serve Him. And the surprising story in Exodus is that you're not really free. You haven't really experienced freedom until you have become a servant of God. I think a great example of this is somebody who struggled with addiction. Personally, I've dealt with this. I've been clean off of drugs for over 11 years. But I used to think, anything. And I sure wasn't being controlled by something. I was so wrong. I was anything but free. I was broken, and I would go to sleep every single night promising myself that I'll never do it again, that I would tomorrow would be different. And when I got off of drugs, when I finally got sober off of drugs, there was this huge void that was left. And I would either go back to my slave master or fill it with a new one. When we take a stand against our slave master, when we're ready for something different, a change, be ready for some roadblocks, guys. These things make us, they make it seem as though it's impossible to ever be free. Which in turn makes serving God, obeying God, it makes that seem impossible. I've been to so many NA meetings where people are so void of hope. I mean, yeah, they're sober, but they're just chasing something different now. It's endlessly chasing a new slave master all the time. True freedom never comes in our lives until we're ready to say to God, God, master me. Lead me. I completely surrender to you. And by the way, that's also true worship. It's not just raising your hands to a happy song and then heading to your house. It's a life mastered by God, surrendered to God. So we also look at this story and we can see some good news for us. Because even in our half-hearted attempts to follow Jesus, that God, He still uses broken vessels. He uses us. And Moses is a great example of this, of seeing God use imperfect people to move His plans along. Exodus 5:1, afterward Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now guys, this is not what he was told to go do. He's told to take the elders, explain who Yahweh was, who God was, to be polite, and then to ask for 3 days. But somehow Moses gets in his head that, like, maybe, God, that's too much. Like, that seems like a lot. Let me reword this. Let me rephrase this for you. You know? I mean, look at the laundry list of stuff Moses says last week in just chapter 4. God comes and he's like, I am not qualified at all for this. He's like, who am I that I should go do this for you, God? They're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. Like, I can't even speak clearly. I'm not eloquent enough. He even gets to the point of, he says, like, he begs God, like, please, there has to be somebody else. I think we can relate to this. Many times we don't think we're worthy or even able to be used by God. But guys, we are his plan to move the gospel forward. There isn't a plan B. Matthew 28 says, therefore, go therefore and make disciples. Like, he uses broken people like you and like I to move his good news forward. So now Moses, he's experienced a little bit of success because the Israelites were like, yeah, let's go. And then he's got a little bit of disappointment because Pharaoh, like, did not work out the way he thought at all. And what does he do? He turns to the Lord and asks, why? Why, God? Like, why did it have to get worse? Why have you not delivered your people yet? Like, what is going on here? Why did this have to happen in my life? Like, I would have been better off back with the sheep. Man, I'm not the smartest guy in the room. But I seem to remember Moses just being told about 3 times in the last 2 chapters, this was going to happen, right? Like, God is like, hey, you're going to go. You're going to go tell Pharaoh. He's not going to listen. You're going to go. And I'm going to harden his heart. And he's not going to listen. Hey, he's not going to believe you when you go. Things will get harder. But by signs and wonders, I will lead you out. And at the first sign of opposition, Moses is like, God, what's going on? Why have you forgotten me? Why did this all have to happen? Has he forgotten God's faithfulness and God's goodness and his signs and his wonders that he just gave them? We're not that different. Many times in that moment of crisis, God can seem very, very distant to us. It can be easy for us to forget the many ways that God has been faithful. We can feel betrayed and deceived and even lied to, easily forgetting God's grace and God's mercy that he's shown us. But guys, these are the times that we have to walk in faith. We have to remind ourselves of those times when he has proven faithful. That he is our provider. I think it really helps during those times to have a solid relationship with Christ, an ongoing daily relationship, one where you worship and you pray and you read the Bible, maybe even you're being discipled by some people. And it really helps to be in a community group or a fellowship of friends that can walk alongside you during those disappointments. And I know there's definitely people in this room tonight that's where you're at right now. You're asking God, why? Why are you so distant? Why did this have to happen? Why did somebody have to die? Or why is my marriage breaking? Why are my kids rebelling? Whatever it might be. It's okay. We can be honest about that. We can turn to the Lord. Just like Moses. And here's God's response to Moses. Exodus 6, 1 through 9. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out. And with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, as I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke this to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord speaks. He says, now you're going to see what I will do. Don't forget who I am in the middle of your disappointment, he declares. See, I am your covenant God. I am a God of promises. I am a God who will save you. A God who is your Father. A God of steadfast, unchangeable, unbreakable love. This is who God is, right in the middle of our low points. And I know in our low points, some of us, we've asked God to intervene, to deliver us. But then things actually seem to get worse. And so no, we don't know always why God allows disappointments. Why he seems slow to save and rescue sometimes. Why when we follow his call and obey, just like Moses did, the result is sometimes bricks without straw. Why? I mean, the reality is maybe God wants to save us from something different, even a lower point, just like he does for Israel. See, they thought they were at their lowest point. But maybe the reality is that God wants to save us from a lower point. Maybe he's going to save them, but on his timeline. So in this story, he lets it get a little bit worse. But then he says, now you shall see that I am the Lord. But even before he begins to move, right in the middle of that disappointment, that pain, they have to choose to serve the Lord, to serve God, to worship God. They have to choose to say, and we have to choose to say, that God, we know God, we know that you're able, and we know that you will save us. But even if you don't, even if he doesn't, I will still serve you. That has to be the position, the posture of our heart. This God, we know you're able. We know you will. But even if you don't, I'm going to serve you anyhow. When things don't make sense, I'm going to serve you anyhow. When my family seems to be falling apart around me, I'm going to serve you anyhow. When a hurricane comes and knocks out my house, I'm going to serve you anyhow. When our church is destroyed and we don't have a place to meet, we're going to serve him anyhow. So tonight, guys, as we come to the communion table, here's the good news when Doug's preaching. You get out of here quick. We're reminded that we have this that we can actually have this persistent faith in God, in our covenant God. Because for us, the covenant we have was sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, Moses, he obeyed God, expecting victory. But he experienced defeat despite his obedience. And this was a really hard pill for him to swallow. But in the garden, Jesus obeyed God, knowing defeat was coming, knowing that death was coming. But he obeyed anyway. And there was nothing in it for him but an old rugged cross. He didn't obey God for some benefit for him. He obeyed God for God. "Thy will be done," he prays. And this is the ultimate act of service to God. The ultimate act of worship. Jesus shows us what it truly looks like to serve God as your master. When he went to the cross, when his body was broken, when his blood was shed. And that's our hope. The hope will never be in us and what we're going to do. Our whole life of service will be half-hearted at best. But our hope is in Jesus, the perfectly obedient one. The one who went to the cross for us, for me, for my sin, for your sin. Now, as we come to the table tonight to receive from him, the bread is his body and the cup is his blood poured out for us. He gave himself for us. To us. Because he obeyed. We now can see God through the covenant as able to deliver me. Able to deliver me. We can say, he is able to deliver me. He will deliver me. But even if he doesn't, I'm going to worship and I'm going to serve him anyhow. Let me pray. So Father God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are a God that loves us and that cares for us, and that even in the middle of what seems to be disappointment, God, you're still working. I thank you that we can put our faith and our hope in you and who you are. That our circumstances around us do not have to decide the way we live our lives. God, I just pray for anybody here tonight that is in the middle of a storm or a middle of disappointment. Their hopes have been let down. God, I pray that you would be highlighted for them. That their hope would be found in you and your goodness and your Son, Jesus, your resurrection. Father, I thank you for your blood was poured out for us on Calvary. That we could come in here broken vessels and that you could still use us. Thank you for who you are, Jesus. Amen.